As I mentioned earlier, the verse we're looking at this morning is Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. At this time of year, you will be familiar with the phrase which we found in our reading this morning: peace on earth and goodwill towards men, comes from the angel's message to the shepherds at the time of the Lord Jesus' birth. It has, on the one hand, a most attractive quality to it, but also perhaps a somewhat unrealistic quality as well. We've only got to look around us at the world around us. And one can't help thinking, as we hear those words, to think of the Ukraine. You think of the conflict in Israel and Gaza, and you long that that verse might be true for them. In the First World War, there were no hostilities. There was no fighting on Christmas Day. Indeed, on Christmas Day 1914, the Royal Welsh Fusiliers left their trenches to play football with German Battalion 371. The Germans won 2-1. Well, wouldn't it have been better if somehow that conflict could have been fought on the football pitch, which of course is where they're all fought today, rather than in the trenches of Flanders, etc. Well, one suspects that no such chivalry or sportsmanship would be shown tomorrow in the Ukraine, even though the two nations are supposedly Christian, or in the conflicts between Hamas and Israel, where, of course, the two dominant religions reject the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Islam only recognizes him as a prophet and not the Son of God. The Jews, a teacher who falsely proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. Of course, the problem is, going back to 1914, even that truce was not a real peace. The two armies began killing each other on Boxing Day. Peace eventually came on the 11th of November, 1918, Armistice Day. But that peace lasted less than 21 years, with the outbreak of the Second World War on the 3rd of September, 1939. And I think we can all observe that no peace in this world lasts forever. Even peace in our own families. Isn't it sad that the Christmas period, when families come together, often result in quarrels and unhappiness? Just at the time of year when we're hearing the message of the angels to the shepherds of peace on earth and goodwill towards men, we might ask ourselves why that peace seems to escape us. Why, despite our best efforts, do we often end up arguing with each other? In the letter of James, we're given an insight into that question. James himself asks a rhetorical question. That's a question which contains the answer. And he says this, he asks this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? We can all ask that question. I'm sure the families here are so well behaved that they'd never need to ask that question. But maybe not. Maybe you do need to, from the smiles that are coming from the front row. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And so we read here that wars come from within. They come from within the human hearts, from passions that are wrought from them. I wonder if you've noticed that. How nice you want to be. Yet, however nice you want to be, you find emotions erupting inside you that you find hard to control. We find hard to control. I find hard to control. The Lord Jesus spoke about that human heart in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. And this is what he said. And I think if we ask ourselves, we might admit that this could be speaking of ourselves as well. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, makes him unclean. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications," that's sexual immorality, "murders, thefts, covetousness," that's greed, "wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness," that is sexual desire, "an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these things come from within and defile the heart. Well, if that is the state of every human heart, from the youngest, after all, do the youngest not quarrel? Fear they do. Is there any wonder there's no peace on earth when every heart is in that condition? One of the problems is, of course, that we don't realize this. We tend to see some of these failings in others. In fact, we're very good at seeing these failings in other people. Do you find that? I do. I'm very good at pointing the finger. Are you? And when you point the finger, do you ever notice how many are pointing back at you? Three point back at me. For every one, I point at you. Well, one of the problems for us is that we tend to compare ourselves with each other. And some of us may rightly judge that we are better than others. And we can look around us and we might say, well, look at him, or look at her, look at me. I'm better than that person. I don't lose my temper like he or she does. And we can list the failings of others. But perhaps we're not so good at listing our own failings. Are you? Before you came here, did you ask forgiveness for those things that you know you shouldn't have done? Did you ask the Lord to show you those sins that perhaps you have become blind to? We're not always very good at doing that, are we? We think of some of the terrible things that people have done, and we say to ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as him or her. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed any bank robberies. I haven't got a criminal record. Yet, have we examined our own hearts concerning, for example, our duties towards God? The Lord Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments into two simple commands. First, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second is like it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We must say that we've done those things. Can we say that we've loved God with all of our hearts? That would mean that we've never had a selfish thought. We'd always be seeking to do the will of God and never our own will. And what about with all our mind? What does that mean? It must mean that our minds are given up wholly to God, that we think about him all the time. And when we think about him, we think holy thoughts towards him. We never complain. We never say, why me? Why, Lord? Why have you allowed this to happen? Pity me. We don't have self-pity, because if we truly are filled with God, we wouldn't have time for self-pity, thinking about ourselves, feeling sorry for ourselves. No, how many of us have loved God with all our minds? So where does that leave us? Surely it leaves us in his debt. And that's just the first half of the Ten Commandments, the first table. What about the second? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Can any of us say that we have loved our neighbor as ourselves? We've done unto others as we would like them to do to us? Well, I know I haven't. What about you? And when it comes down to specifics, have we honored our father and mother as we ought? Have we given them the due respect that they are due? I didn't. Do you, if your parents are still alive? And then, what about the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Well, that's easy, isn't it? None of us have killed. Well, is it as simple as that? The Lord Jesus said that to kill is to harbor an angry thought in our heart. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. How many of us are angry with someone we know without a true cause, because they've offended us in some way, but not really? And then there's the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, we might feel we will pass that test, except when the Lord Jesus interpreted it, and he said, you've heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I doubt there's a man alive who's not had a lustful thought about a woman, and vice versa. Is there a woman alive who hasn't about a man? And if someone says, well, I'm same-sex attracted, well, that doesn't let you off the hook, because then you would be coveting. And that is forbidden by the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Have we wanted something that doesn't belong to us, just to add to the list? Well, Paul applies that commandment not just to the things other people own, but to sexual sin as well. He wrote this, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Then there's the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Have we ever taken something that's not our own without asking and kept it? It goes even, doesn't it, to soaking the stamps off an envelope because it hasn't got the postmark on, although the envelope's been posted. Isn't that stealing from the post office? None of us would think it was, but it is in truth, isn't it? It's using the post for more than one letter, the stamp for more than one letter. On that standard, do any of us get off the hook? And what about our tax returns? What about the office stationery? What about the sweets that we might have taken from the sweet store when we were younger? I hope no one did. I'm not saying I was guiltless. I wasn't. Friends, it just shows us the standards that God has set. So that covers both tables of the law. And can any of us come out of that and say, It's all right, doesn't apply to me. I think we'd all agree that it applies to all of us. And so it's no wonder that the Bible condemns all of the human race in these words: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that no one is righteous, not even one. And of course, what that means is that none of us have peace with God, because we've broken his law. We're in a state of rebellion against him. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity with God. That's the natural mind. The mind we're all born with is at enmity with God. We're at war with God. If we're at war with God, how can we have peace in our hearts? No wonder Isaiah the prophet wrote what's become quite a well-known phrase in our society: there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Well, we know the phrase is there's no peace for the wicked. We tend to say that. We tend to say there's no rest for the wicked. We say that when we're just working and working and working. But the Bible's talking about there's no that peace. There's no peace between God and man. There's no peace for the wicked with God. So, well, society might trivialize that saying, but it has a much deeper meaning. Some of you will remember the story about Cain and Abel. Abel was righteous. He was the son of Adam and Eve. He was a good man. And he looked to Christ for his salvation. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He produced a lamb from his flock that was slain. He was looking forward to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be slain for his sin. But Cain was jealous of that sacrifice. He was jealous that Abel had pleased God and he had not. And he murdered him. And then the Lord said in Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, that Cain would be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. He would run around to and fro in the earth, and he'd never be at peace. He'd be at enmity with everyone and with God in particular. And isn't that really a description that applies to all of us in our natural state? We're a fugitive, as it were, from God's justice. We're vagabonds. We have no home. We have no rights. No rights at all. And so, friends, how can there be peace in our hearts when we're in that condition? And sometimes we probably do know a kind of peace, a momentary peace. Maybe we will have a very pleasant experience. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe you've had a good sleep. You woke up feeling refreshed and peaceful. At the end of a meal, you're with friends or family, and it's peaceful. But those periods of peace always get shattered. And when we look for peace, it so often escapes us. And in reality, we find that it's really a delusion. And we need to have it shattered, because otherwise we'll never realize our true state before God. I can remember when I was at university in my first term, somebody spoke to me about their experience at school of black magic, which we should all run a million miles from. But it reminded me or opened my eyes to the reality that there are dark forces out there that there's a devil and he has his evil spirits to do as he pleases. And it ruined my sense of well-being. And I had to shut it out of my mind to regain my full sense of peace. I was being shown a side of life that is hidden from most people. But we do need to be aware of it, because at the end of our lives, all of us will face the judgment. The Bible says, after death, that comes the judgment. We are appointed, man is appointed once to die, and then the judgment. And that judgment will lead either to us going to heaven or else us going to hell. And our sins will take us to hell. It's as simple as that. We all deserve to go there. Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, speaking about the future when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven along with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance, that's the Lord Jesus taking vengeance, on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Pretty grim, not perhaps what we want to think about over Christmas. Well, despite the experience I described to you, I went home and I had managed to rebuild my false peace. And at Christmas, I told my father that I wouldn't be going to church that Christmas because I didn't believe in God anymore. To my surprise, my father turned around and said, "You fool, Mark. You had a guardian angel watching over you when you were in Australia." I thought back to the near miss I'd had in Bangkok when a car had missed me by inches. I was taken in a car hitchhiking by a man who was thoroughly dangerous, and yet I was okay. Well, it may not surprise you that I gave in and I went to church that Christmas day in 1983. As many of you know, I've just returned from Australia, where I attended the funeral of my father's second cousin, Joe Mullins, who spoke here in 2016. He had a remarkable story of how God preserved his life. He had 2 bullets inside. Bullets went round the helmet and both of them came out. And another bullet bounced off, leaving him unscathed, except for a little scratch at the top of his head. And that was his wake-up call to give his life back to the Lord Jesus and to serve him. Well, friends, hopefully it won't take that to wake you and me up. But he spoke at my sister's wedding. And even now, I can remember what he said about peace when he quoted John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He then summed up this verse by saying, "In the world trouble, in me," that is in Jesus Christ, "peace. Trouble, in me peace." So there's a choice that is before each of us. We can carry on with our lives and never know peace, but only an illusion, a pretense, a passing peace which always disappears. Or we can know peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, to the one who was born in a manger, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to bring peace. as we read in Luke chapter 2. Listen again to the message of the angel in verses 10 and 11, and then 14. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The reason that the Lord Jesus brought peace is because he came to pay for the sins of men and women in this world when he died on the cross. He was God's lamb, sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist described him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he tasted death for every man, eternal punishment for every person. It was as if in those 3 hours, in fact, he did in those 3 hours, taste hell, experience hell for us. And he took our place. He, as it were, going back to my cousin's experience, the Lord Jesus took the bullet that should have killed us, that should have sent us to hell forever. John the Apostle described the Lord Jesus as the propitiation for our sins, meaning an appeaser, one who made peace for us. The Lord Jesus is the one who's made peace between God and man. Have you come to the Lord Jesus for peace from a troubled conscience? The Lord Jesus invites us to do that. And he does so in these words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring under a heavy burden, a conscience that's weighing you down? Are you wandering like a vagabond, a homeless person looking for a home in life? Then come to Jesus. Let me speak very briefly about the second part of this verse. Great peace have they that love thy law. When you come to the Lord Jesus, it's evidence that you have been born again, that you've been given God's Spirit. See, having your sins forgiven is only the beginning. It's a vital beginning, but only the beginning. When you believe, a whole process has begun. You've become a new creature. You've been born again. No longer are you just living to please yourself, but living for the Lord Jesus. Before we became Christians, we loved our sin, we loved ourselves. We didn't mind breaking God's laws if they were an inconvenience to us. It gave us satisfaction, however temporary. But now as believers, we find that there is within us a new desire to delight in the law of God after the inward man. We find a desire to obey God's law and indeed to love his law. We find indeed a new peace as we do so. Great peace have they which love thy law. It's an extraordinary change from being rebels to being those, instead of hating what he has commanded us to do, actually wanting to do it. Let's return to that invitation that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Indeed, down to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, these verses speak of two kinds of peace. The peace of faith, the rest of faith, when you come to the Lord Jesus as a guilty sinner and he forgives you and cleanses you from your sin, you have peace. But then there's another peace that attends your way as you serve him. There's the rest of Christian service. That as we serve the Lord Jesus, he's not a hard taskmaster that we're used to serving. I've heard of one who works long hours, gets paid much less than he should. It's the experience of many. But that's not the experience of a Christian serving the Lord Jesus. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The rest of service. Do you want to have peace every day of your life? There's peace and rest in serving the Lord Jesus and loving his law, wanting to please him in everything that we do. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the task. That is the one who is our taskmaster. His yoke is easy. He doesn't give you saddle sores, as it were. It's a rest to serve Jesus. Has it been your privilege to come to the Lord Jesus for cleansing from sin, for his peace, which he alone can give you, peace from a troubled conscience? And then have you found the peace of seeking to please him and obey his law? So let me finish with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ, sorry, in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. As we allow God's word to dwell in us, and as we seek to put his word into practice, we'll find that peace constantly attends our way. May the Lord Jesus call each one of us to that peace. May we each know that peace, even today and over this festive period. Amen.